We live in a culture that wants change, and wants it quickly. Think about all the advertisements you see on television or read in the papers. They're all about fast results. Workout plans that promise to shed pounds quickly and effortlessly. Diets that promise phenomenal weight loss in half the amount of time. Pills and dietary supplements that promise you can keep eating anything and everything you were before and still lose weight. I'd love to know how to make that work. Or investment plans in which you can achieve significant gains with minimal effort. We want fast results now, with minimal input required. And they market these things to us. If you had just this plan, this trick, this pill, you could have everything it is that you want. And if you walk through the self-help section of any bookstore, you're inundated by titles offering to help you improve your life, improve your self-image, gain more self-confidence, overcome bad relationships, and all that in just minutes a day. And to be fair, the religion section isn't much better. Simply peruse your local Lifeway or Mardell's or wherever it is you go and look at the titles you will see on the shelves. I'm not knocking anybody by the titles that show up, by the way. Okay. But titles like "You Can" and "You Will" or "I Will" and a whole host of others. Different ways in which you can take control of your life by using the secret formula that God might set out or probably doesn't. Now, they all seem like they have the newest strategy, the best technique, the most life-changing spiritual practice or practices. And if you would simply incorporate these things into your life, then you could be a better, more well-rounded, more spiritual Christian. And all of that for the easy low price of $16.95. Now, I'm not knocking Christian books. Most of these authors would acknowledge that the spiritual life is something that takes time and attention and intentionality. Life change in spirituality isn't something that can just happen overnight. But that's the way it's marketed to us. And marketing, or perception, is really all that matters. And it seems that in Colossae, something similar is taking place. The people there had been converted by the gospel, the good news about Jesus. They had learned that God was the creator of the universe and the one who is holy, and that God hated sin and its effects. Sin, our willful disobedience against God, separates us from God because God is holy, and by choosing to not obey God, then we are not. And God hates sin and what sin does to us. What it does to our hearts, what it does to our relationships between us and others, and what it does with our relationship with God. And because God loves us so much that He wants nothing more than to bring us to Him, to keep anything that separates us away, then Jesus came in the flesh as God made man to live among us and teach us how to live. And then Jesus died in our place, bearing the punishment and consequences of our sin. And He was resurrected to new life, so that we could have hope of eternal life if we follow Him. That was the gospel they'd come to believe in. As Athanasius, one of the early Christian writers, once stated, God became like us so that we could become like Him. And listen to how Jesus is described in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, here on the screen. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. That's the gospel in Paul's words, and Paul wants them to remember that's how amazing Jesus is. And God offers anyone and everyone the chance to follow Him. Anyone who wants to follow Jesus is welcome. And Paul continues with that thought in the very next verse, in verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free of accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move in the hope held out in the gospel. And this is the gospel that you have heard. But the Colossians are in danger of losing that focus. They had true spirituality through Jesus, but it didn't seem like it was enough for them. It wasn't that anyone was speaking out badly against Jesus or Christianity. Instead, it seems that people were simply saying that Jesus wasn't enough. Jesus is good and all, they might argue. But there's much more to spirituality than just Jesus. Have you tried blank? And they'll fill it in with all kinds of different things, hoping to become a little bit more godly, a little bit more spiritual. And so Paul then begins to talk about all of the different options that people might present as greater spiritualities or spiritual possibilities for the people. And first, Paul examines Judaism. As we talked about last week, there were a group of Jewish Christians who were called the Judaizers. They were going around and proclaiming that one had to follow the law of Moses perfectly to be a good Christian. Whether you were Jewish or Gentile, it didn't matter. If you wanted to follow Jesus, you had to do this. You had to eat kosher foods, and you had to prepare those foods in the right way. And you had to be careful with those with whom you chose to associate. And above all, you had to be circumcised. You had to become a full Jew, both in body and in practice. But as we saw last week, Paul tackles this head on. He stated that circumcision has no religious value or significance any longer, because baptism now fulfills those functions for those who are in Christ Jesus. Baptism was their mark of obedience. Baptism was their declaration of faith. Baptism was a cutting off of the fleshly nature. And baptism was the initiation ceremony to join the people of God. But now he tackles another part of Jewish practice, not just the bodily side, but the ritual side. As he states this, "Therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. For these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." In essence, Paul is saying, don't worry about kosher foods. Don't worry about high holy days or Jewish festivals or celebrations. Don't stop to celebrate these religious days. Paul might then add, feel free to do those things if that's your culture or background, but they aren't necessary, and they don't make you more spiritual. These things by themselves don't draw you closer to God. In the end, they're nothing more than a shadow, or he might say an archetype, of the things that were to come. They simply point forward to what's going to be fully realized in Christ. You don't need to be a better Jewish person to be a better Christian or to improve your spiritual life. Second, Paul tackles the idea of asceticism. Depending on what translation you're using here, you might have it translated as false humility or feigned humility or the pretext of humility or self-abasement. But literally, the words that is here is the idea of humility taken to an extreme. Asceticism is the practice of self-denial, taking away the things that you want and oftentimes the things that you need to a very extreme measure in order to be more spiritual. And to be fair, asceticism is and self-denial is a part of the Christian life. Let me say self-denial. For Jesus himself said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus does call us to a life of fasting and prayer. But there's a very rabid form of this self-denial or asceticism that's going on in Paul's day. And ascetic practices were part of all the different Greek and Roman religions and the mystery cults of that time. And it stemmed from the idea that the human body was evil. It was called dualism. They believed that the body and the soul were separate things, but you could taint your soul by the practices of your body, even the things that you need to survive. And so asceticism says if you could just purge those things by denying yourself and beating yourself and going through all these rituals, then your soul could be cleansed and you could make yourself free. And so these individuals would starve themselves or beat themselves or deprive themselves of basic necessities, hoping to purge their bodies and obtain their salvation. But Paul says in verse 23, these things have an appearance of wisdom and promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It simply doesn't work this way. The only thing that can rescue us and cleanse us from our body of sin and death is God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Third, Paul says that some people try to add in the worship of angels. And we have no idea what this phrase means. None at all. In fact, it can be translated the religion of angels, the actual worship of angels, or the incantation, praying the names of angels or using them in a magical rite. There are so many different ways to translate the phrase that's here that every scholar grabs one and runs with it. And Judaism at the time did have a very strong belief in the role of angels and their work for the Lord, but we're simply guessing at what this means for these Christians. One scholar thinks that angels formed a part of the magical system that was a part of Jewish folk religion at the time. And it would state that if you simply knew the right name of the angel or could say the right phrase or incantation, then you could gain success or bring protection or overcome a curse or even destroy your enemies simply by invoking the name of the angel. And it sounds silly, but the same thing happens today. There are people who are incredibly enamored with the idea of spiritual warfare. They get caught up in wanting to know the intricacies of the names of angels and demons, all the hierarchies of the thrones and powers and rulers and authorities and what all those might mean and be. And they take obscure texts out of the Bible and then they begin to work with them and manipulate them and create an entire theology that's just difficult to support. And back in the late 90s and early 2000s, this was a huge fad in the churches of Christ, the part we're a part of. A couple of well-known preachers publishing books of in-depth exposés about spiritual warfare. Now, there's nothing wrong with talking a little bit about spiritual warfare, but it misses the point if that becomes our focus. Anytime an angel appears in the Bible and someone tried to worship that angel, they always stopped them and pointed them back to God. It was all about the greatness of God, not how great they were. And Paul confronts this head on by saying that it's Christ who is the head of all rules and powers and authorities. Jesus is the one in charge, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities, and he goes on from there. And Christ disarmed those very powers and authorities through the cross. Compared to Christ, he says, angels just aren't that important. And fourth, Paul seems to tackle the idea of the mystery cults. These cults were a phenomenon that were taking place in the Greco-Roman Empire, and they were taking the world by storm. These cults were shrouded in secrecy, and only those who were part of the cult could know what happened within them. They were seen as a source of higher power. It was a secret club, a high society, a people who knew more than everyone else because they were on the inside. They were in the know. They were given secret wisdom and knowledge. And the verb that's here about going on in great detail comes from one Greek word. It's incredibly rare. In fact, it's rarely ever found in Greek literature. But it's been found in a lot of inscriptions in this part of the world talking about mystery cults. And it literally means to be given deeper knowledge. And these cults said, if you just did these things, if you just learned what we want you to know, then you'd have true knowledge and become more like God. But Paul says that's not what makes you more spiritual. And to be honest, there are a lot of different ways to interpret these verses and what they're talking about. I'm just giving you my best guess and the things that I've studied. But in the end, it doesn't really matter how we interpret them because the outcome here is the same. Whatever it is that the Colossians are thinking about adding, they're in danger of adding to their faith by pursuing a spirituality that says that Jesus isn't enough. They're adding to their religious recipe. The elementary teachings of the faith are good, they think, but maybe they'd be a little bit better if we could just add something else. It would be like if you're walking through the religious bookstore in Colossae. You might see a book on bringing Jewish religious rituals into your Christian worship, or incorporating them into your house in your daily devotional. You might encounter a small pamphlet on asceticism, learning 10 quick practices that would make you more spiritual through self-denial. Or continuing on down the road, you might discover an in-depth group Bible study with practices with the practices of the worship of angels and bringing other powers into the equation for a spiritual renewal. Or in the very front of the store on the end cap, you might see a display touting the newest bestseller, treating Christianity like a mystery religion, explaining that those who are with Christ longer have a deeper knowledge and a true and deeper spirituality than everyone else. It's spirituality marketed as a quick fix. You would be more spiritual if you would simply just add something to your worship. But spirituality that's marketed that way as a quick fix, a promising easy and fast results, is more about us than it is about God. Because true spiritual formation, the spiritual life, is about God. Paul wants to remind them that if they want to be more spiritual, then Jesus is all they need. And he makes this point over and over and over again. In Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And the one who brings us to all fullness is Jesus, to fullness in God. In Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus, we are filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. For Jesus is the mystery and the hope of glory. Jesus is the one who is greater than all the rulers and authorities. And through Jesus, we can grow up into the head and become what it is that God wants us to be. It's Jesus. If you want to be more spiritual, if you want to be more godly, if you want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for endurance and patience with joy, then Jesus is all you need. True spirituality is based on God and God alone. Paul starts this section back in chapter 2, verse 6, with this phrase, "So then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." And he then ends this section with the same idea. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Seek the things of God." In essence, he's saying, be spiritually formed. Practice spiritual formation through Jesus Christ. One of my favorite definitions of spiritual formation comes from a guy by the name of Jeffrey Greenman. And Greenman states that spiritual formation is our continuing response to the reality of God's grace shaping us into the likeness of Christ Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit and the community of faith for the sake of the world. That's an awful lot to say in one breath. But it reminds us that spiritual formation is a process, an ongoing mission. There is no easy solution or quick fix, and it's something that will never be finished until we stand in the presence of God. It's a reminder that spirituality is the work of God in my life. It's His grace that shapes us into His likeness through the work of His Spirit. It isn't self-help, it's God-help. And it reminds us that our spiritual lives are not just to be about us. Instead, we're all being formed into His likeness, and we need one another, the church, the community of faith. And this isn't just done so that the church can then be holy and set apart and kind of enjoy that status. Instead, it's done for the sake of the world, so that we who are being formed into His likeness might help the world to know God. Jesus is all we need. We don't need quick fixes. We don't need a magic pill or a fast-acting spirituality. Instead, it's simply about a life that has been raised with Christ through baptism. A life that has walked with Him, rooted and built up in Him. A life that is strengthened in faith. And this is true spirituality. True spirituality is knowing Christ, learning more about Him, and learning to follow Him in your life. If you don't know much about God or Jesus or the Bible, that's totally okay. We'd love to help you learn more. Ask anyone sitting around you or come up and talk to me after service or catch somebody in the back in the foyer. We want to help you grow and learn as you seek God. Maybe you've placed your trust in the past in something other than Jesus. Maybe it was a spiritual fad or some secret method or some other form of spirituality. And that's totally okay. We'd love to help you get to know Jesus, the only one you'll ever need. Or maybe you've always just trusted in yourself. You've depended on yourself and your own good deeds for salvation. And you need to realize that Jesus is all you need. And that's okay, because Jesus will take you where you are. We want to help you know Jesus. We want to help you grow closer to Him and more deeply in love with God and more spiritual in your own life. And at this time, we have an opportunity to respond in a public way. You're welcome to come to the front as we stand together and as we sing. If you want prayer, if you want to know more, or you just want someone to listen to you. Or a lot of the leaders of the congregation will be around after service. Come up and talk to us if there's anything we can do for you, any way we can bless you. But Jesus wants you to help you. Jesus wants to help you be rooted and established and built up in Him. Will you follow Him today? Let's stand as we sing.